Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. The second answer to our question of resolving depression. Psalm 42 is for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen. And this is the good and wholesome and inspired word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you indeed would illuminate your word tonight. We pray that you would speak to our minds and to our emotions and to our will. Build faith, hope, and love with God's people. Bring us to a more authentic, transparent walk with you and with one another in our collective journey to Zion. Oh Lord, we pray for all God's people as we have been touched by your word, and help all who struggle with sorrow, discouragement, despair, depression, in whatever form it may be. Oh Lord, be the balm of Gilead to us. Heal us, we pray, and then hear our prayers and grant the answers to our supplications. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we spoke about depression at length, and you might recall this morning I mentioned Martin Luther. He endured several periods of deep depression. He could not evade the depression. Even in days of success, he struggled with it. For example, the success and triumph of translating the Bible into German, it still did not heal his bouts with depression. Listen in his own words to how depressed he would become. He wrote, "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ seemed wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God." Later, though, Luther found these moods yet beneficial to his understanding of the Christian life. He closes by writing this, "Without them, no man can understand Scripture, faith, fear, and the love of God." When handled rightly, despair and discouragement and depression can be an ally to the Christian faith. And so tonight, we go to that very next question: how do we resolve depression when we find ourselves in it? We plunge right into our psalm tonight as we mine it looking for answers. That brings us to our first point this evening: how to respond to depression. Point number one, face up to your feelings. Face up to your feelings. Let's go back to that famous refrain of verse 5, mentioned 3 times in the psalm. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Now here in verse 5, and then later again in verse 11, and then in the next chapter, verse 5, the psalmist begins to face up to the fact that he is depressed. Now, it's no secret that there are many, when we are depressed, there are many who try to escape depression through distractions. Well, there are many distractions to try to help you cope with your depression. I can think of a few forms. Sometimes we turn to drinking. Sometimes eating, self-medication, pornography, media consumption, spending money, and other forms of escape. But there's one common distraction I'm convinced all of us here in church struggle most with, and it's denial, with denial. And so when we are in a state of denial, we become the kind of people who pretend all is okay when it is not. We answer that question, "How are you doing?" with the cliche answer of "fine." These are the kind of people when they visit the doctor, they complain about a backache or a stomachache instead of really telling the doctor the real reason they're there. These are the kind of people who stop by to see the pastor, and they've mustered the courage to come see pastor, but then can only muster the courage to ask help for a minor problem or quibble over a theological question. Sometimes these people are so convincing, they fool their doctor. Sometimes they are so convincing, they pull the wool over the eyes of their own pastor, and sometimes they even trick themselves. Escape and denial does not help with depression. It only makes matters worse. So as we see this evening in our text, if we are to cope with feelings of despair and depression, we must admit them. Face up to your feelings, look them square in the eye, and gain some insight into why they are there. And that's what this Levite has been doing. We looked at it this morning. This son of Korah, this musician who could not find a reason to sing any longer and could not lead the assembly in the worship of God. He's doing this in Psalm 42 and 43. He has the courage to face up to his feelings and say why. Now, I know it's going to be hard for you to face up to your feelings. Who wants to admit to themselves and others that tears have been their food day and night? It is not comfortable to do. But this psalmist has the courage to inquire, "Do you?" If you are depressed, you must inquire. Now, some of the reasons for the depression are suggested in the psalm we covered this morning. Maybe you're feeling that you don't fit in, that old homesick feeling. Maybe you're lonely. There's just no one left really in your life you can openly talk to. Maybe you've lost someone important in your life and you don't have them anymore. Maybe you feel guilty over something and can't uncork over it. Whatever the reason, may I urge you not to run away. Admitting your feelings to yourself and then admitting them to God. And here we see the psalmist doing it in two places. And let me tell you, when we look at the verses, let me share this with you. It's not very pretty. It's not just a calm and composed little expression of, well, I'm down because of this. Oh, no. It's quite an explosion. Look at the first in verse 9. He writes, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? Wow. He went on in chapter 43, verse 2, to say these words, getting it off his chest. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Wow. That's not the topic of polite conversation in the hallway at church. Look at all the whys in this psalm. Why, God, why? I challenge you to count how many times the word why occurs here. It takes a lot of courage to uncork your heart before God, to uncork your feelings, to uncork your thoughts, to uncork your questions before God. And yet the psalmist affirms that it's very good. It's good not because there's always an answer to all of those whys. 99% of the time, there is no immediate answer to all of our whys. Many times, there is simply knowing it's part of the secret counsel of God. There are some times where we just simply have to say, let God be God and people are people. And yet still, in this psalm, our man uncorks. He uncorks his fear and his doubt, and he tells them, he gives them voice to God in his prayer time because God is his Father, and he must work his relationship out with his Father. And so he has the courage to uncork. William Blake, the famous poet, once wrote these words. He wrote, I was angry with my friend. I told my wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I told it not, my wrath did grow. If you have strong feelings about God, strong feelings about how life is going, strong feelings about your circumstances, it is very important for you to find the courage to tell God about them. To tell God about them. And very often when you tell God your feelings, they're not going to come out the best. And here they don't come out quite the best. Our psalmist says things to God in his sorrow that you and I know are not theologically true. You're harming me. Don't you love me? Have you abandoned me? When you're uncorking your sorrows before God, you may actually say things to God you know in your mind are not factually or theologically true, but it sure feels like they are. Why did you let my parents die? Don't you care? Why did you let our marriage end in divorce? Won't you protect me? Why this tragedy? I thought you loved me. We need to get these emotions off our chest and out into the open to deal with them. And God kindly invites you, in the example of this psalm, to get those matters off your chest to God in prayer. Face up to them. Tell them to God. The second thing we notice in resolving depression, once the psalmist comes clean with his feelings and expresses them to God, is secondly, as he is doing so, he remembers his past. He remembers the past. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. In verse 4, our Levite is remembering the good old days. He is remembering the days when things were going well, and he, as a musician, was in the highlight of his joy, worshiping the Lord, leading God's people through the temple gate to the temple. He remembers when he felt close to God. Now, I do have to warn you, sometimes when you remember your past, for a season, it can make you feel worse before it makes you feel better. Nostalgia has a negative side. Sometimes when we pour out our souls, it can lead to self-pity, can lead to anger. Why don't I have what I used to have now, this day? And so I want you to notice that when you do remember the past in prayer, it's important to do so with thanksgiving and with gratitude. Otherwise, remembering olden days of God's faithfulness can be depressing and can kill your morale. That's why I love this memory verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I've mentioned it before in my past couple years of seeking to be thankful in sorrow. He writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, to present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And you can see that this is what our psalmist is doing. He wants to remember his past from a positive angle, and so he gives thanks while remembering his past. Look at verse 5, as he says to himself after he remembers his past, he tells himself, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And so this suggests that as our psalmist is remembering back to the faithfulness of God of days gone by, that he has taken these memories and turned them into a blessing to evoke thanksgiving and praise. And that is what we are called to do, to remember back to beautiful days when God showed faithfulness then, and to embrace them and say, "God did it then, he can do it now." Someone once said, memories are given to us so that we can have roses in December. You know, over the past couple years at night when I couldn't sleep and I was telling God all my sorrows, I would pause to give thanks. And you know where I found some remarkably warm praises to God is remembering my childhood. I had a good childhood. I had a dad and a mom who loved me and loved the Lord. My dad was such a good dad. I never saw him once raise his voice or anything against my mom. And he raised us at great sacrifice to himself on a lovely little rural street with warm neighbors and friends. And there were some nights I would just like visit that place in my mind and walk down the street, house by house, looking at the old neighborhood. And wonderful memories of the past would spring to mind. And I realized how good God had been to me in the past. And things might be tough today, but he sure has been very good to me for many, many years. And those were the roses in December. And the memory of the Levite here, the memory of this man that he had of the good old days, helped him rekindle joy that he felt back then and bring it into his present. It encouraged him that he could experience what he had in the past again in the future, God willing. And so, dear church, it's worth collecting your memories. Some of you do it in writing, and you open an old journal and you read and go, wow. Some of you take pictures and put it in scrapbooks and then pull them out on occasions and look and smile and remember. Some of you create a diary of the soul somehow or another. When you feel down, pick it up and look at it and remember your past and praise God for it and pray he will do it again one day. But he does other things. Firstly, he faced up to his feelings to resolve his depression. Secondly, he remembered his past to resolve depression. And thirdly, he spoke to himself. And this is what you're going to have to do, to speak to yourself. Look at what he says. He says it three times. It's really the central theme of this psalm, showing up three different times in verse 5, and then in verse 11, and then in chapter 43, verse 5. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Sometimes you need to talk to yourself. Now, I know talking to yourself is sometimes a sign that you've lost your marbles. Well, so be it. If you're depressed, you feel like you've lost your marbles. I talk to myself a lot, and I know that because my family points it out to me all the time. And when I'm at home, and sometimes I'm just talking to myself, and Lynn or one of the kids will say, "What'd you say in there?" Of course, my comeback is I say, well, I'm talking to myself because I'm the only one who will listen to me around here. Yes. But I think a healthy person, as we see in this psalm, is one who does a lot of talking to themselves. It's a fine therapy for keeping sane when you're depressed. You see, depression is often, it sinks into self-pity, and it is so easy to preoccupy yourself with your misery and even to enjoy it a little bit. It is easy to make an idol out of your misery. I mean, almost treat it like God, where you meditate on it in the morning, you think about it while you're in the shower, you daydream about it while you're in the car. You talk to other people about it. You talk to yourself about it. What is that? That's supposed to be how we relate to God, not our problems. We turn them into gods. And one way to get out of this pity party we so desperately love is to be hard on yourself and ask yourself questions. Stop letting your feelings dictate your thinking and let your thinking dictate your feelings. Here's a wonderful line from a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression. He writes this: "The main trouble in this whole matter of depression is that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Take the thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You haven't originated them, but they start talking to you. And they bring back to you the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. And he says, 'Why are you downcast, O my soul?' His soul has been depressing him and crushing him. So he stands up to it and says, 'Soul, you listen to me for a moment and I will talk to you.' And so you are going to have to talk to yourself daily. You must get a hold of yourself daily and address yourself and preach to yourself and question yourself and even upbraid yourself. You will have to tell yourself 3 times at least a day, put your hope in God. Instead of muttering and grumbling, if only this and they and that and why and how. Notice 4 things our psalmist teaches about speaking to yourself. The first point is be logical. He asks a simple question, why are you down? Why are you down? And among many things, that question exposes how irrational our feelings can be. When we ask ourselves, is it really that bad? Why are you so down? It forces us to admit that our feelings can get out of sync with reality and with logic because emotions get the best of us. When we are emotional, you know what the favorite term we love to use is? Never and always. Never and this always happens. It will never change. Nothing good can come of this. Only the worst will happen. We have to be logical. The second thing when you talk to yourself is be realistic. Look at verse 5 again. The psalmist says, put your hope in God. I will yet praise him. You see, the psalmist knows that at this particular moment in time, he's not praising God super well. It's medium well or medium poor. And by that little word yet, he admits, you know, I'm not yet praising God. John Calvin, in his commentary, puts it this way. He writes, as far as the praises of God are concerned, his mouth is stopped, seeing he is oppressed and shut up on all sides. This does not prevent him from extending his hope to some future distant hope of doing so. And so the psalmist and the Bible doesn't require us to put on this happy, clappy, fake, plastic, smiley face, praise the Lord in all circumstances kind of attitude. You don't have to be unreal about your feelings. The psalmist in this psalm matter-of-factly says, you know, right now I'm not so praising the Lord so well, but I will yet one day praise God, and I can't wait for the day to come. He's a realist. Thirdly, as you speak to yourself, be patient. Be patient. The phrase he uses is, put your hope in God. Now, that can also be translated by another favorite phrase in the Psalms of waiting on the Lord. Wait for God. Wait for God. I will wait for God. I'm going to wait for God. Because, dear church, as far as I know, there are no shortcuts with depression. Depression is not a shortcut in and out kind of affair. There is often a waiting period. There are sometimes by faith we have to grit our teeth and hang on to God until God shows up with his answer, and God will. God will. We wait. And so during times of depression, do you know that you are demonstrating faith simply by patiently waiting for deliverance? Be patient. Fourthly, be firm. Be firm with yourself. He tells himself, put your hope in God, man. Put your hope in God. And here is some sage advice for your life. When speaking to others, be gentle. When speaking to yourself, be firm. We cannot afford to be soft on ourselves. During depression, you are going to think you're a victim. You are going to think you are powerless. You are going to think that you have no self-control, you have no willpower, and you must urge yourself the opposite. You're going to have to fight, and you're going to have to not listen to your melancholy and learn to wage war with yourself and resist. Don't let your feelings dictate you. You dictate them. And five, when depressed, by all means, ask God to deliver you. And that's what Psalm 43 is all about. It's a psalm of supplication. Look at verse 1. He gets to the supplication. Vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men of whom I lamented in chapter 42. In other words, he finally gets to the part of his prayer. Get me out of here, God. Get me out of here. So I pause to ask you a question. Have you ever wanted to pray for deliverance, but you never got around to it because you were just too depressed to pray? Am I the only weirdo who's done that? Anybody gonna help me out and give me the wink? No one will notice. Yeah. Man, sometimes it's so depressing I can't even get to that part, which is like, oh, by the way, could you get me out of this mess? Do you know that's been going on since verse 1 of Psalm 42? We noticed that this morning. The psalmist has been struggling. By Psalm 42, verse 2, God has seemed very remote to him. He can hardly address God in the second person. It's all third person. My soul longs for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? As if he's doing a soliloquy about God rather than praying to God. But as this man composes his prayer in chapter 43, you can see that he has actually worked through his depression. What began as a soliloquy ends with a dialogue. What began as a lamentation ends as a supplication. After he vents his fear, after he vents his anxiety, after he vents his confusion, it turns into constructive prayer. And in chapter 43, he prays for deliverance. At verse 3, he says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Light and truth, let it guide me. And bring me back to your holy mountain, to that place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to my God, my joy and delight. And I will praise with the harp and sing again as a temple musician. Bring me back there, God, so I can worship you in Jerusalem. He finally got to the request. And so we close tonight, dear church, with this reminder: depression need not be your enemy, the enemy of faith. It can be, when handled rightly, a great ally. When you are depressed, you have an advantage. You feel your need for God more than you've ever felt it before. And so don't be afraid. It can deepen your walk with God. It can help you get beyond believing things about God to actually sensing the presence of God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you, living God, that you are so faithful. We thank you that you invite us to uncork our minds and hearts to you graciously, that you give us wonderful memories of your faithfulness in days gone by to encourage and buoy us. And then you grant to us the gift of your Spirit to help us address ourselves and to take these matters up in prayer. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us all to work through our prayer lives with you. We pray that we would get to that point where we can pray about the request after sharing with you the nature of our hearts. Bless us now this coming week. Help each one here in the coming days to enjoy the gift of prayer as you've granted it unto us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.